Really good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, we come and we thank you because you are so good. You sent your son to die. His body was broken, his blood was spilled. Because of that, we can call you Father. And because of that, when we read your word, it can be your living, active sword of your spirit that speaks to us, that cuts inside of us, that changes us. So God, I pray that you would do that this morning as we read, that you would transform our hearts as we read your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so today, we get to do something that we haven't done for a while. We get to start a new series, and it'll probably be a short, I say probably because it's going to be, but you never know. I never know. It'll probably be a short series, so we'll probably be, you know, get through it before Christmas at least. It's a month or two. That's what I'm going for. We'll see how it goes. You can remind me of my words down the road. So in this series, we're going to ask why. We're going to be two-year-olds for a minute. We're going to ask why. We're going to ask why about some of the big, difficult questions in life, the things that keep us up at night, the things that we would never dare ask in church on Sundays, not even think, but the things that bother us, the things that make us, that we see happen in life that are hard to reconcile with how we see God and who God is. And so we're going to ask why. We're going to just ask why, and we're going to look for the answers to these questions in the gospel, as we should. We're going to open up God's word and say, why? We see this in life, so why? Why is it like that? And what we're going to find, I think, what I hope we find as we go through this, is a perspective, a way of seeing things that are difficult for us, especially as we go through the hardest moments in life, a perspective through which we can see our difficult situations and even give God glory, live in a way that God receives glory as we go through hard times and unfair and bad times in our lives. So today's question is, why is there so much injustice? Why is there so much injustice? And this is different than why do bad things happen? That'll be later. That'll be another week. This week is why do unfair things? Why is so much unfairness allowed to just persist? Why is life so unfair? Why is there injustice? And yesterday, and maybe you didn't see the story. If you didn't, I apologize. But this just sparked it for me. So yesterday morning, all of the news and media was lit up with the guy in New York, Jeffrey Epstein, who was, you know, supposedly by all accounts a very bad man, did horrible, horrible things, ruined many, many young lives. And then he takes his own life in his jail cell before he's judged, before his accusers have their day in court, before they're able to air their grief, before all of his supposed high-profile, powerful accomplices are brought to justice. Before he's brought to justice, he's able to just, you know, waltz out of the world on his own terms. And as soon as you hear the news, you're like, ah. Now, of course, I've seen enough of the right shows that where I see a conspiracy and everything. So I'm like, is that really what happened? But after I got over that, the underlying emotion was, that's so unfair. That is so unjust. That's not right. If you saw the story yesterday, I'm guessing you felt the same thing. He's not going to pay for what he did. His victims aren't going to see justice. His accomplices, they're just going to fade into the night. It's not fair. Now, whether you saw that story yesterday and you felt the same way or not, I'm guessing you could think of something else you've seen, another big news story that's flashed across your world, and you said, that's not fair. And it's something that happened in another place, much bigger than you, and you couldn't do anything about it other than just kind of seethe with, that is so unfair. And then we ask the same question, why is there so much unfairness and injustice? When it's more personal, when people do stuff to you and I personally, and they don't pay for it, when they get away with it. I remember a long time ago, so we can all tell recent, more recent stories, but this one just sticks in my mind because I don't even know who hit it. Somebody stole, it was like $400. So in the realm of things, there's a lot of money, but it wasn't a lot of money. But at the time, I was living hand to mouth, and I was sharing an apartment with some friends, and I had just saved up enough for rent for that month, a little before rent was due, so I was feeling good. And we had some friends over, and someone stole it. They took, and I don't even know who it was. So they didn't pay in any way. There was zero justice meted out. I couldn't even be angry at them because I didn't know who they were. They paid in. So again, when someone does something bad to us, you think of sometimes when people have done bad things to you and they haven't paid for it. They haven't been brought to justice, and it grates at us, doesn't it? When we see injustice, it frustrates us, especially when we can't do anything about it. How do you feel when you see injustice? Doesn't it bother you? You feel some anger, call it righteous anger, whether it is or not. That's a different message. Feel that, because we know it's not supposed to be like that. It's not supposed to be. We want there to be justice, and so we tell ourselves things, and they're lies. What goes around comes around. Not always. Many times it doesn't. It goes up, must come in. Everything will get balanced out in the end. Not always. It always doesn't. It's not true. There are many things in this life that go around and never come back around. And it's not just frustration we feel when we think of the injustice in the world. There's also a certain kind of injustice that makes us feel fear. It's the injustice that we experience, the stuff that we do, that I do, that I get away with. In my whole life, I've gotten away with bad stuff. I've hurt people. I've not been the person I should have been. I haven't fully paid the price for the bad things I've done, the people I've offended and hurt and taken without it being mine. Okay, so when I think about that, I've gotten away with a lot. That's not fair. It's not just. So I start thinking about that, feel a little bit of fear. Because what if I had to pay for all the stuff I've done? What if I was actually called to account for every time I was mean to somebody and I ruined their day? And thankfully, my wife and children aren't here because they could rise up and speak forth testimony and tell you how much I deserve. What if I was brought to account for that and all the other stuff that I've done in my life? What if I was brought to account for that? And I think of that injustice, scares me a little bit because I would hate to have to make up for everything that I've done. I want to look at something today that is going to, I think it's going to soothe our frustration when we see injustice in the world, when the news stories come across and we say, "How dare that happen? That's not fair. That's not right." And it will. Take away our fear when we look at the injustice that we've committed that we haven't paid for. It's a way of looking at injustice in our world, a way that we can react when we see injustice. And it actually starts with God. So I'm going to read some verses, and they're not all going to be, I'm not going to turn to them all in my Bible. I've put a lot of them in my notes. Feel free to turn, feel free to write them down. But there are more verses than I feel comfortable turning to and keeping us within our allotted time. So bear with me. How do we see injustice? Why is there so much injustice? Well, we have to start with God, and God is completely, totally, perfectly just. God is completely, he's the definition of what fair is. Look at Psalms chapter 25, verse 8. It says, "Good and upright, upright is the Lord." Upright. He's upright, he's just, he's fair. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. I know I'm saying look, and then I'm reading, and you don't have time to flip there, and I apologize. "Therefore the Lord waits," Isaiah 30, verse 18, "waits to be gracious to you. Therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." He's a God of justice. It's part of who he is. Sometimes I do fair things. Sometimes I don't, but God doesn't just do fair things or just things. He is. He is justice. He is the definition. He defines what is fair and what is right and what is good. And it's not just that he is that, but he seeks it out. Look at Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8. "For I, the Lord, love justice." Love justice. He is justice and he loves it. I hate robbery and wrong. So he's talking in the sense of what people do. He seeks it out. He loves it when he sees it. He hates it when he doesn't see it. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. It's how God sees things. He sees things as they ought to be or as they aren't, and he loves it when they are the way they ought to be. In God's economy, look at that last verse. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. He's saying, God's economy, you receive what you're due. That's the way he made the world, and we're made in his image. So think about this. Why do we, I don't even know Jeffrey Epstein. Don't even know any of his victims. Don't even know any of the people he's associated with. Why did I have an emotional reaction to the injustice of him getting away with whatever he got away with or didn't, whatever? Why did I have an emotional, why do we feel, why is it not fair? We see somebody take a parking space that we didn't even want, but they cut somebody off and we're like, ew, you shouldn't have done that. Why do we feel that when there is injustice? It's because we're made in God's image. The way we react isn't always the way God would react, but it's based in the fact that we are made in God's image. And so we have baked into us a sense of what's just and what's right and what's not right, what's fair and what's not fair. And so out of that comes our desire that people pay for their bad things that they do and our desire to exact vengeance and to make things be the way that they should. We're made in the image of God, who is just, who is completely fair. And so we have that innately in us. That's why God made the world. And so, well, that's even more confusing, isn't it? So that's the way God is. If that's the way he made us in his image, okay, then why isn't there more injustice? Can we open up our web browser and look at the news for today and say, I can prove to you that that's not the way the world is? Why is there injustice? If God is just and he made the world and he made established justice, why is injustice, why does it even exist? Why do bad things happen to people that they shouldn't happen to? And why do bad people not always receive, many times, not receive what they should receive? Why? Two words can explain it. One is created. This world was created by God. It was created in a just way. It was created to reflect who God is. So the beauty and the justice and the joy and the peace and who God is was created in his universe. And the second word, broken. It's broken. We live in a world that was created by God, made in and with perfect justice, and it is broken by our rebellion against God. Everything is twisted and perverted. We see traces of who God is and how he made things, but because of our rebellion from the time of the Garden of Eden, everything is twisted and broken. God created beauty. Let me give you some examples. God created beauty. We burn down rainforests and we drive by sunsets without even looking at them. We create pornography. God created joy. And we look for happiness by drinking too much, vomiting on the sidewalk, and using people to get what we think will make us happy. God created justice, and we judge, not impartially, we judge very partially. The innocent suffer, and the guilty go free. Everything is completely broken because of our rebellion against God from the Garden of Eden until today, and that is why there is so much injustice. That's why. That's the reason. So that was our original question, but I think in getting to the answer to that question, there's another question that starts to form up, and it's, so if there is so much injustice because the world is broken because of our rebellion against God, then how is God's perfect justice realized? How is it brought about? How does God's perfect, does God just sit back and let injustice happen? He's perfect. It would be as if you as a parent just sat back and crossed your arms and said, whatever, do what you want. Is that the way God is? That can't be right, right? How God is perfect justice, and so it doesn't make sense that he would tolerate so much injustice, and he doesn't. And there's three parts to how God's perfect justice is worked that together can help us understand, well, better, help us understand God better and help us understand injustice that occurs in our world better. The first concept is this. It's stored up wrath. Look at Romans chapter 2. I'll start flipping with y'all. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 5 and 6. And I know we're dropping into these verses, and we probably will do that for most of this series. We're going to drop into verses in the middle of their context. So take advantage of these verses if you so desire. Write them down, take them home, use them as fodder for your personal study this week. Study the verses in their context. But we're getting distracted. Accumulated wrath, stored up wrath. Romans 2, verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. So just because God doesn't punish sin and rebellion and bad stuff today doesn't mean that he's not going to. There's this idea that every disobedience and every act of rebellion against God is being stored up. It's being accumulated. Every injustice is being accumulated, just like the kid throwing the fit at Walmart is storing up, hopefully, a bit of punishment for himself when he gets home. He's storing it up, and it will be meted out later. God's wrath is stored up and will be meted out when? Flip over to Revelation chapter 20. In the final judgment, all things will be set right. God's wrath is being stored up for the day of his wrath, it says in Romans. When does that happen? Look at Revelation chapter 20. Look down at verse 11. This is a terrifying scene. If you say, Revelation is hard to understand, and there's parts, and okay. And I can say that this morning because the one who wrote the book on Revelation isn't here. So I'm talking to the rest of us. You say it's hard to understand. I don't get a lot of it. There's parts of it that no matter how hard the rest is to understand, they're clear as day, this being one of them. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, that's us, the great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were open, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. So picture this in your mind. He's painting a scene of what the final judgment will look like, the day of God's wrath. So God's seated on a throne. Everybody wants to get away from him because he's terrifying in his glory and can't. So we're standing before God, and books are brought out. Books, a lot of books. And we see what the books have. Huge amounts of volumes of books, an infinite number of books. So books are brought out, and the books are opened, and then there's another book, which is set to the side of these huge pile of books, and it's the book of life. It says, then the dead, so all people, were judged by what was written in the books. So these books are opened, and one by one, we're judged based on what's written in the books. You say, what's written in the books? According to what they had done. So, the one who will judge every careless word, the one before whom we'll be asked to give account for everything we've done while in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5, well, it's written down in a book. There's a bunch of books. If you live long enough, maybe you'll get two or three or four or five books. I don't know how big the books are, but they cover our whole lives, and everything we've done is in the books. So when I'm judged before God, when you're judged before God, the books will be opened. Jeffrey Epstein is judged before God. The books will be opened. Everything we've done will be judged according to that, according to what we've done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged. Each one of them, according to what they had done. You see, it goes back to that, according to what they had done. According to what they had done. And we know that if we are judged according to what we've done, we'll be guilty. Because no matter how good we are, can't make up for the disobedience that we commit against God. No matter how good I try to be in this moment, there will be moments today when I don't have the thoughts or the words or the attitudes or the actions that God asks of me when I disobey God in who I am and how I act. We disobey God and will be judged by that. And we, everyone, no matter how good you are compared to anyone else, will be guilty. I stopped in the middle of a verse. That's not a good thing to do. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And so now everybody's been judged according to what we've been done. Gives the impression it'll be read out publicly. That's going to be an embarrassing day, isn't it? Everything we've done read out publicly. We're being judged. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see what it's saying? We're judged according to what we've done. We're all guilty, and we will all suffer eternally based on what we've done, unless our name is found in that other book. So if they cross-reference your name in that moment, and God says, oh, but you're in this book. What book is that? Look through Revelations, the book of life, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. That's the book. If our name was not if it's written in that book, we're God's children. We're covered in the blood of the Lamb. Everyone else will pay for all eternity for their rebellion, for this, their disobedience, all injustice. But see, even that presents us with a problem, doesn't it? Because that's not fair. If I'm in Christ in that moment, what do I have? I have the security that no matter how embarrassing the stuff is that is read out of that book, I'm in Christ. And I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. I persevered faithfully to the end. And everything that I've done against God and everyone else will be forgiven. I won't be thrown into the lake of fire. That's an incredible thing. That's not good news. Good news is such an understatement. That's what the gospel is. That's incredible news for me. If you're a Christian, that's incredible news for you. But listen, it's not fair. It's not fair. The guilty walking free is not fair. If Jeffrey Epstein would have, sorry to keep going back to that, that's where we started. So we'll just, good example for universal example. If he would have made it to trial and then been found not guilty in spite of mountains of evidence stacked up against him, everyone would have said what? That's not fair. He would have been like, yeah, that's awesome, but that's not fair. If I'm in Christ and I'm forgiven, that's awesome for me, but it is not fair. So where is God's perfect justice there? When the guilty walk free in that final day, where is God's final justice? Look at another verse. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. So God's righteousness, or that's God's justice, God's fairness has been put on display apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, the fairness of God, the justice of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So now he's going to explain how God can put his righteousness, his justice, his everything being weighed on the scales and every wrong being righted for those of us who believe in Jesus, who are forgiven, the guilty going free. For he says, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he says, okay, you're not good enough. If you're in Christ, you're not good enough. But if you're in Christ, you are, verse 24, justified. That means made right. Made perfect before God, you're forgiven, you're made innocent, you're declared innocent, even though you're not. So he's describing something, he's saying God's justice, God's fairness is being put on display. And then he's going to describe something that's not fair. He says, you're guilty, you've rebelled against God many moments in your life, and if you're in Christ, you are justified, you're made right, you're made perfect by his grace as a gift. So he's saying you didn't earn it, so you didn't pay for it, just in case you're thinking, I'm a Christian because I started being good and that made up for the bad. No, it's a gift. You're given it. So through the redemption that is in Christ, and there's we're starting to see then the key, because he's describing something that on his face appears so unfair, guilty people going free. He says, through that, God showing how fair he is. You say, no, that seems to be showing the opposite. But then look at what he says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom, this is through Jesus, God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's, so he said, put Jesus forward as a propitiation. What's that? Someone who absorbs the wrath. Someone who absorbs the wrath of God. And in this case, the one who absorbs the wrath of God is not the one who deserves it. If you're in Christ, You and I deserve the wrath of God, but he's saying you won't receive it because Christ was put forward in your place to absorb the wrath of God in your place. And then what happens because of that? This was to show God's righteousness or God's fairness, God's justice, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. That's not fair. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If you're in Christ, God puts his fairness on display in you because he's able to say you're guilty and you can go free. But what you did will be compensated for because I'm putting it on my son. And on the cross, he paid the very cruel price for what you did. And so I'm unleashing my wrath on my son instead of unleashing it on you. So your badness, your wickedness is paid for. It's fair. There's balance. Balance is restored. But you go free in the process. So God is fair. He's just. He's righteous. And he's able to forgive us. That is incredible. Every offense is paid. Every offense is paid, either by the one who committed it or by Jesus on the cross. So when we see injustice in the world, how should we feel? What should we say? We can't say what goes around comes around, but here's what we can say. Every evil thing will be paid for. And it'll either be paid for all of eternity by the person who did it or by Jesus on the cross. Every evil deed will be paid for all of eternity by the one who committed it or by Jesus Christ on the cross. So get to the end and we say, so what do we do with all of that? What do we do? Well, listen. If you're not a Christian, if you've never given yourself to Jesus, this is a call to you to escape God's wrath. Because God's wrath is being stored up for you. Doesn't matter how old or young you are. Doesn't matter how good or bad you are to yourself. You and I disobey God, and that's storing up wrath, and it's being stored up, and it will be poured out on you. But in Christ, you can receive forgiveness. You can receive forgiveness from the Father when you enter into Jesus, when you repent and are baptized, and you give yourself to him. God transfers his perfectness onto you. So now in the Father's sight, you are made perfect, and he transfers your sin onto Jesus, and in the cross that is paid for. Jesus pays the price for your sin. And then you can say, he stood in my place. He absorbed the wrath of the Father in my place. And in spite of my wickedness and rebellion, in spite of how bad I truly am inside, a just God has forgiven me. He's just, and he's the justifier. This community, when you say, I'm ready to do that, I want to become God's child, you can repent, and you can be baptized. Just tell one of us. And if you're a Christian, how do we react to injustice that we see around us? Let me read a verse that I think might help us. Look at Romans chapter 12. How should we react to injustice? Romans chapter 12, look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. For all of us who want to take delight in people who have hurt us, finding harm down the road in life, that's not the real way that God repays. He repays for all of eternity, the lake of fire. It's a horrible thing. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be frustrated. Don't do what I did yesterday when I saw the headline. Don't be frustrated by injustice. Don't be frustrated. Leave it in God's hands. Because in this life or in the next one, he rights all wrongs. Either in the person who did it or in his son, he rights all wrongs. In fact, here's a way we can flip our frustration. When we see injustice and we're just, they took my parking place, or he escaped facing his accusers and it's not fair. Flip the frustration. And as you see that injustice, make it
in your mind, make it remind you of the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve, that it's not fair that I don't deserve the punishment that I deserve for my actions. I deserve to be punished for all of eternity, but in Christ, I'm forgiven. And God's justice was satisfied in Jesus. That's an incredible thing. Think about that. The next time you see injustice, just flip that frustration and say, I'm forgiven. I don't deserve to be forgiven. That's an incredible thing. Use it to remind yourself of how incredible it is that in Christ, God has forgiven you. And you haven't had to pay for what you've done because Jesus did it on the cross in your place. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and you're kind and you're loving and you're just, you're fair. Even when we don't see it and perceive it, even when you're not just and fair on our timetable, you are. So God, I pray that you would help us to leave the injustice in the world to you, not be bothered by it, and especially not to take revenge, to make other people pay. God, I pray that every time that we see injustice, that you will use it to remind us that we haven't received what we deserve from you. That through Jesus, you love us and you forgive us. And that's not fair, but it is because he paid for it on the cross in our place. May we worship you for how good you are to us when we see the injustice of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.